Okay. Revelation chapter 2. We kind of started it a little bit last week because we were able to, we had a little bit of time left and we finished chapter 1. And I said that we would look a little bit more in depth. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and as we go into this, keep in mind that this isn't addressed to us. As we're getting ready to see, the first church that's mentioned here is the book of is the church in Ephesus. And what we're going to see here is works, and we're going to see being addressed to those who are more than who are overcomers. And it's important to remember that the body of Christ, as we'll look at later in the book of Romans, says that we're more than overcomers. And it's really neat if you even look at the two words in their Greek, what God is telling us about our situation, just looking at the two words that are used in the Greek. So remind me to make sure we talk about that. But here in this book, in Revelation, it talks about works. And if you go to the book of Ephesians, which we just got done studying on Wednesday nights, you'll see right in the first chapter, it says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Already, past tense. Okay, what we see is a totally different story of what's being told to this church here in Ephesus. They're not already blessed with all spiritual blessings. Another good way of telling that the rapture has taken place, that we're already pulled out of here, because we're already more than overcomers, we're more than conquerors, and these people, as you read this, it's very, very clear that they are not. So, any questions or comments before we actually start reading?
So these churches, seven churches we're going to be reading about, are in the it's the millennial kingdom time?
Before then. It'll be during the tribulation.
So when he's saying these things to the church of Ephesus, it's in the context of right before the millennial kingdom.
Yep. So I believe that what happens is the rapture takes place. We instantly go into Daniel's 70th week. That's that seven-year tribulation period. And it's during this period, these are going to be Jewish assemblies. Because everything is going to go right back to work. Right now, who is God's instrument on earth? Who is God extending his message through? Who is his messenger to unsaved man today? The body of Christ. Who was it before the body of Christ? The nation of Israel. Yeah. Who is it going to be during the tribulation? The nation of Israel. It's going to be the nation of Israel once again be the instrument in which God is going to use to be his instrument of blessing. And so these churches, I believe, are going to be Jewish assemblies. God's going to be working through them. It'll be back to a situation where you had to do certain works. And we're going to see how perfect this stuff lines right back up with Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 with baptism of repentance, repent and be baptized. These terms are going to be, once again, we're going to see prevalent here.
So what you're saying is with the first church, you know, the Ephesus stuff, and the Jewish assembly. Mm-hmm. Now, are they going to be following Jesus' ways, or
some of them will? There's going to be some. Look over in chapter 2. Look at verse
of Revelation.
Revelation 2. Look at verse 15. So he's getting ready to talk about, in verse 6, a group called the Nicolaitans, right? Which we'll talk about them in a minute. But we don't know really anything about them. I believe they're future. They're not. Some would say that they're a group that started in the second century. The only thing we know about them is what's written in Scripture, and then what people came after wanted to attribute certain groups as them. But we do know that they're mentioned in verse 6. And God says he hates them. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now look over in verse 15. Now he's talking to a different church. He's talking to the church of Pergamos. And he says in verse 15, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So you see, in this church, in Pergamos, there are those who are in whatever that's referring to, holding to the doctrine so far of the Nicolaitans. So you're going to have in these churches those who are going to not always be, kind of like the people who show up to church today here. We don't know for sure that they're saved. But at that time, it's endure to the end. Okay. And so, does that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. I was just looking at this nice map I got in my Bible where these churches are in Asia. Mm-hmm. And they're all in today's Turkey, right? Mm-hmm. And we all hear on the news what goes on in Turkey, especially with the Jews and the Christians, and how they're all moving out of Turkey.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They're probably being persecuted pretty bad.
So,
but you got to remember, at the time of the tribulation, whenever the Antichrist comes on the scene, what does he do? He installs a time of peace.
Okay.
And there's a time of peace, which means you're not going to have persecution against the Jews in the beginning of the tribulation period. That's going to happen a little bit later. So you're not going to necessarily have, the Arabs fighting the Jews and the Jews fighting the Muslims and, all that kind of stuff. So that's one of the first things he does, is he fools them by installing a time of peace. And then that peace is going to be quickly removed once he begins to dominate and stuff like that. So, Kevin?
What should we be getting out of this study as far as spiritual edification for our...
That's a great question, Kevin.
Well, it really don't have nothing to do with us at all. It's kind of like just being saying this and that.
I can tell you a couple things, the two things that pop up in my mind that I get from the book of Revelation. First of all, God keeps his word. God said in the Old Testament, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Over and over again, he kept on saying, this is what's going to happen, folks. And here in the book of Revelation, we see the confirmation. So anytime today, when we're studying doctrines for today, the things that relate to us, that's why you could once again say, if he says that we're saved eternally, we shouldn't pervert that. Because God's word is true. He fulfills his promises. He keeps his word. He's a God that you can count on, a God that... And the other thing is he's a God that is motivated by justice. What he's doing here, we're going to see later on, you're going to see martyrs crying out for revenge for the things that were done to them. And God literally tells them, hold on, the time's coming. The time's coming for justice. People seem to think that our God is somebody who can simply say, well, if he's going to send me to hell, then to hell with him. The mindset. Whenever in actuality, it's not him sending them to hell, it's him trying to keep them from sending themselves to hell. And so we see the character of God as being a just God. Those are two of the things that I take spiritual. Anybody else? Val?
Several years ago, I worked with a girl, and she didn't know at the time that we were in a Grace church, and she actually used to live in Florida. This was back in St. Louis. And she happened to tell me one day how she went to this Baptist church, and then the pastor learned the word rightly divided, and he started changing the church. And she said it was a big cult, and they believed in Paul and all this and that. And she's telling me this, and I'm thinking to myself, you don't know who you're talking to. Anyway, I was determined to show her the truth, but I could tell she, So I did women's Bible studies, and we were just finishing something, and I said, let's do the book of Revelation. And so I invited her, and using the book of Revelation, because there's so much here to help you understand the body of Christ not being in it, she understood the Pauline message by the time we were not even finished with the study, but shortly after. So it's a great study, too, just to show the differences, the things that differ.
Sure.
And
and because you can compare what's being said in the book of Revelation to what's being said, especially, I've said over and over again, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, in other books, you can see how they come together and compare Scripture to Scripture and see the distinctiveness of the Pauline message, the difference between the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom. It allows us to see that difference. God put it in there for us all to study.
I think he put it in there for us as our tool to help the unsaved.
And sure.
Because we can say, this is what's going to happen after I'm gone. Mm-hmm. And you know, so it's actually our tool to use.
Sure. I agree. And the simple fact, that's a great point. Because when it comes down to it, God doesn't want us to ever go into a situation without being prepared. And if the rapture was to happen today, tomorrow, next week, next year, and then these things happen, and people weren't warned, in their own mind, once again, that they have an excuse. God's never going to leave a personal excuse. They can read this today and say, uh-oh, I don't want no part of that. So he's warned them, this is what's coming, this is what's coming. So, yeah.
Well, they'll have this then, too.
Yep, they certainly will. And this is why it was written. John even says that's what this is for. Jesus says, write all these things, and this is going to be specifically given for them. And it's for us as well. But, yeah, I mean, it is for them.
I don't know. I was thinking today about it, that he's going to use, like God has always used the law to show mankind how simple he is. Mm-hmm. Not in him to ever save himself, and I guess that's what he's going to do then too, and man is still going to say, I don't want you, even when Jesus is right there. I mean, that's towards the end of Revelation.
Sure.
When he's ruling as king, I mean, they'll still rebel.
Yeah. Oh yeah. I mean, think of this. And this goes along with what you're saying. I've often thought of, if you look at what actually happened at Calvary, when Christ goes up on that cross and he dies, what took place specifically at Calvary, not even the rest of what took place in his life, but what at Calvary resulted in the Roman centurion saying what? Surely this is the Son of God. Now, there were Pharisees, righteous, in quotes, righteous leaders of Israel who looked upon that and walked away and said, no thanks. I mean, think of that.
And they should have
known. And, yeah. And so, right back to piggyback on what you're talking about, Patty. So, at that time, yeah, there's going to be people who are going to reject God, Jesus, at that time. And to think that they could do it at Calvary says that mankind can do it at any time, even whenever he's staring at him in the face.
I mean, that's crazy. Even the miracles that he showed people.
Sure.
Healing the blind man, the person with leprosy. People will still, oh, you're a magician, you know?
Yeah.
And just...
Yeah. So, somebody, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we're told to study the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing that he says in all scripture, it's profitable for doctrine.
That's right.
And also, 1 Corinthians 10 says those things are written as examples for us. And Revelation shows the character of God, as you mentioned, that he's faithful. Mm-hmm. And also, I think, I've learned from my own experience, the better I know the Old Testament, the clearer Paul's message becomes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sure. Oh, I agree. I'm a big believer in study the whole thing. I mean, make sure you understand the gospel for today. Make sure you understand how God's working in today. It's kind of like, make sure you get your homework done before you start, you know, doing your extra credit. But still, yeah.
Well, I think Paul, in Acts chapter 20, I think he's alluding to teaching the whole Bible in his teaching, because he says he had not neglected to give them the whole counsel of God.
Oh, yeah. Never thought about it like that, yeah.
What was that chapter verse?
He said Acts 20.
Oh, Acts 20.
Yeah.
And Paul used to start with creation and go forward just to share the gospel. You know, if you read some of his passages.
Yeah. So, Kevin, what is your opinion? What is your thoughts on your question?
Just the last thing that sentence, something about Paul being the full counsel of God. And now we're having this book of Revelation to it or something. Is he talking just to us that we got the full counsel? You know, that's now this is for them. You know. And then if it is, I'm just saying, because there's been so much debate over the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. Again, as we're talking, my first thing my mom said to me, oh, when I was getting really full-fledged, man, I got to write this down. She goes, oh, wow, someone already needs to do it, you know. Or the great planet Earth. You know, and then boom, I'm driving in South Carolina, there's a big thing up, and I got to see the movie about a month later. And, you know, what they were talking about, Kennedy and this guy lined up and that, you know, and it just seems like a mass confusion. It ain't going to do anything to the unbelieving world. I guess if we, I don't know, I'm not trying to cause, you know, it's just discussion about, you know, I like speaking to find out who I am, you know. Mm-hmm. That's a selfish.
You know, Kevin the selfish.
But it's nice to know that I am in Christ and grow in that situation.
Which is why one of the first ones we did was the book of Ephesians.
Yeah.
Because of knowing who you are in Christ.
Yeah,
so,
that's
yeah.
Well, you know, I'm just kind of, it's good to study it.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And it's good to ask the question that you did ask.
Yeah, it's just, I just never felt like it was part of something the Lord even wanted me to get into.
Yeah.
It's good, though, to see, like, Daniel tying in. Mm-hmm. I did a big study with the book of Daniel with, I don't know, what kind of people go to church on Sunday, Saturday.
Sure. Well, keep in mind, the book of Revelation is the only book that specifically says in the book that there's a blessing that comes from reading it.
Yeah.
Now, how that works, I'm not going to pretend to have the answer for you. I don't know. But I know that it's the only book that specifically says that there is a blessing to those who read it. So, and I'll take all spiritual blessings.
I have one final.
Sure.
I've read through this about the seven churches many times. To me, it kind of applies, I think, in a way, maybe not directly, but to a lot of the churches that we have running around today. There's a lot of similarities. I mean, you can find the Catholic Church in one of these churches, and the Episcopals who now accept homosexuality and a whole lot of other things, and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons. I mean, there's a lot of churches out there that kind of fit into
Sure. These
seven churches we're going to be talking about.
And I think that when you're studying Scripture, that you should always, one, I never want to take Scripture and try and say it means something that God doesn't mean. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to get spiritual understanding from what it's saying, because there's spiritual understanding that can go in a much greater degree than just one specific thing. Just like what you're talking about. I don't think he's talking specifically about the seven types of churches, but there's certainly an understanding that can come to us who see those similarities. We can see, wow, you know, there's a lot of similarities between these. So yeah, I think that trying to think outside the box and try and apply God's word and that's why I say we don't read the Bible. We have to study it. We have to study a little bit of it at a time and contemplate and prayerfully consider it. I mean, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back when I say this. I'm not. But I've given up listening to pretty much anything on the radio except for Scripture, other people preaching sermons, and stuff like that. I used to listen to a lot of political stuff. Now at home, I might put on Fox News and stuff like that. But driving around in the car, I use that as the time to just simply get as much as I can out of this. Because listening to somebody else talk, I don't know how many times, even though I think their theology is way off, they may say something. I'm like, wow, I never thought of it like that.
You get something out of it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Think of our country and the three branches of government. It came right from the Word of God, from Genesis.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Thinking outside the box a little bit, and how application can work is I think it's important. I think the more you have people who meditate, and I hate to use that word, but you know what I mean, on God's word is it's only going to have good effects. All right. We will not get as far as I planned.
But we're having fun.
But we've had a good discussion.
And that's what it's about. And I'm halfway prepped for next week. Two pastors here probably know exactly what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the church, or unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And last week, we went over the fact that the angel here is the same word for messenger, and how that is that same word is used in other passages, and we know it's talking about men. That same word was used in the Old Testament for those... oh, goodness, now my mind's escaping me. But we gave a couple of examples last week of where that those angels were actually men. And so the other thing, reason why we suspect that those would be people and not actual angels is because this angel is receiving a message. And generally, angels, real actual angels, are deliverers of a message. So... as far as who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, we talked a little bit last week. If you're taking notes to save time, a couple of scripture references if you want to look them up on your own. You can go to Leviticus 26, look at 11 and 12, Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. These are references regarding the Lord walking in the camp of Israel. We talked last week that I don't think that when it says walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the question was asked, a good question was asked, will they literally be walking in them, those amongst these seven churches at this time? And I don't believe so. The reason why I say that is because at the second coming, whenever Jesus comes back at the second coming, we know what he's going to be doing. And that's later than this. So... I don't generally go to the figurative. The only thing I can tell you is that the Old Testament describes the Lord futuristically walking in the camp of Israel. Got a couple pastors here. What do you guys think? Think that's literal or figurative?
You're first.
And do you see this as...
That's passing the buck waiting.
Do you see this in verse 1? Is the Lord's literally walking among these seven churches? I don't.
Because his presence is there.
Yes, exactly. So it's not him physically walking there, because at his second coming is when his physical coming back takes place. But if you want to see those verses I was talking about, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 23. Verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them to be liars. I know thy works. Again, it's not something that you are going to see as a reference to the body of Christ, especially unless you're talking about good works, which have nothing to do with salvation, has nothing to do with any loss of privilege. Whereas in with these guys, it says that if you don't repent and do your first works, I'm going to move your candlestick. That's a threat. We don't get that. But look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Verse verse 18.
What chapter was it?
66.
Okay.
Last one.
Yep. Verse 18?
Yep.
Okay.
Here he says, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." We've looked at books and verses numerous times already in this study where that terminology is used, talking about gathering the people of Israel and how all nations are going to come and they're going to see the glory of the Lord.
What verse?
66:18.
66.
Chapter 66, verse 18. And so he says, "Here I know their works." And we could look at a bunch more, but rather than do that, go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. So as you're turning there, and you get to Matthew 25, before I tell you which verses, I'm going to reread what it says here in Revelation 2:2. It says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." So my question is, what works, what kind of works would he be talking about? And would Scripture give us any indication of what kind of works those would be? The answer is yes. Matthew 25, start in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." This is the judgment going into the kingdom. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered." Okay, so he's talking about those who are being judged to go into the kingdom, right? Okay. And now he's getting ready to say unto them, look at this. You're judged worthy to go into the kingdom. Why? "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and feed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee to drink?" 38. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee, or saw thee sick or in prison?" Verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto me, unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart. So these are the works that you're going to have to do during this tribulation period. Again, Whenever you're here for service on Sunday, I'll say, you know, we're taking the offering. You're not required to give. Pastor Myers will get up there and say, thank you for your good giving. There's no works required today. There's nothing required today. I could walk out this door, leave my wife, quit my job, never talk to my kids again, go out and become a mass murderer, and guess what? I'll still be saved.
You'll still be saved?
Saved, yes. Some people have asked the question about committing suicide. Yes, you can commit suicide in this day of grace, and it's not going to affect your salvation. You can never get water baptized, and it's never going to affect your salvation. But here in Matthew, and here in the book of Revelation, it's you have to do these things. Have to do these things. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Look at Revelation 20.
Revelation what?
20.
And And I didn't read the rest of Matthew. I should have done that. But if you pay attention, if you later go back and read it, you can see at the end of that chapter, those that didn't do what he said are the ones that are sent off in judgment. So, yeah, Kevin.
We're going to back under there now. Bless those that bless you. Curse those that curse you.
For,
that's what he did right there.
Yep.
He was talking about blessing the Jews during the Revelation.
Yep, we go. He goes right back to the Genesis 12 idea that if you don't bless Israel, if you're a Gentile and you don't bless Israel and you curse Israel, you're going to get cursed by God. How you treat Israel as a Gentile is going to be very, very important. Look at Revelation 20. Here you have that judgment we just talked about. You know, if you've heard the term of the resurrection of the just and the unjust, here in Revelation 20 is where you'll see it. And we'll talk about it in about a year. Maybe year and a half. But here you can see, just reading the first few verses, starting verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So what you're going to see, he's going to talk about the resurrection of the just. Those are the ones who are going to go into the kingdom. Then you're going to have the resurrection of the just, which don't come back until after that 1,000-year reign is over with, and then their resurrection takes place, and it does not go well for them. So did somebody have their hand up? I thought I saw somebody with their hand up. So back to Revelation 2. And so these guys are, at this time, once this day of grace is over with, it's going to go back to that program of dealing with Israel. Israel is going to be God's vessel to reach mankind. And so that's why whenever when people, I love the book of Matthew. I love Mark, Luke, and John. I love them to death. But when you want to try to apply what it's talking about there, Jesus is making very specific statements about very specific things. People, they're even, we're going to look at it probably later, hopefully today, they even ask him, when's the end coming? And he gives them very specific information. And guess exactly what it correlates to? The book of Revelation. It's not a coincidence. Not a coincidence. Back to Revelation 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, hast found them to be liars. Matthew 24, go there real quick. Might as well get a bookmark for that area. If you've got one in your one of those string ones, you might just leave it there for a while. In Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 1. Yeah, by the time we're done, again, you won't be just fixing Ruth and you'll be fixing your flat tire.
I'll be repairing everything.
Yeah, fixing Matthew. So, Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly, verily, I say unto you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We don't have time to go into a side note. Verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Imagine if he says, you know, we're at the temple. Oh, by the way, this whole thing's going to be destroyed. They're probably going to be pretty curious about, Keep in mind, at this time, you have the temple, and then you have the Temple Mount, which, by the way, is not the temple. Anybody who suggests to you that that Temple Mount, that extension by Herod is the temple, it's not the temple, it's the Temple Mount. But that was completed not that long before this. It was Herod who did that. So this was all just made grand and more beautiful and enlarged. And here Jesus is saying, oh, in the temple, it's all going to be torn asunder. Not a stone will be left. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, the temples, every bit of that was destroyed by the Romans. Not every bit of the Temple Mount was. There's still stones. I touched them that were put there by Herod's builders.
Yeah. That's what I was going to say. And the Romans didn't destroy it to fulfill that prophecy. By every stone in turn, turned over. That's what you just said also.
Say again?
The Romans did not destroy the temple. Every stone was not taken off. Every stone was not undone.
Of the temple or the Temple Mount?
When the Bible talks about the temple, it talks about the whole complex.
I don't think so.
Jesus Christ never went into the temple. No, he wasn't allowed. Only the priest could go in there.
No, but you could still go in. You couldn't go in the Holy of Holies, but you could go into the temple grounds. You've got to remember, even before the Temple Mount was built, that was built by Herod, you had the temple, and you could go, women could go so far, and then men could go so far, and then priests could go so far, and then the high priest. So it's,
you're right about that. But it's called the temple when Solomon built it. It's called the temple when Zerubbabel built it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was not near as big or as grand as Solomon.
Right. I don't believe or accept that the Temple Mount, what Herod built, apart from any command of God, somebody who is not a rightful king, somebody who wasn't even talking to people who had a rightful right to be the high priest, that he built what they would consider to be the temple. I have a very hard time accepting that. Because what they had there inside the Temple Mount, you actually had, and we're going way off base, but it's really cool if you ask me, conversation, but you had an area that was for Roman soldiers inside the Temple Mount. Antonia's fortress was inside the Temple Mount. Those were Roman soldiers there. And so, personally, my personal opinion, which could be wrong, and I could tell you right now, if I was you guys, I'd recommend you listen to him before me.
Well, so, we'll disagree on that point. The Romans tore down 70 AD. Mm-hmm. I do not think that was spoken about. Christ was talking about that destruction of Jerusalem.
So what do you say?
That destruction of the temple when the wall be torn down,
mm-hmm,
is the tribulation temple, I believe. It's going to be rebuilt. And it'll be the tribulation temple, and that's the one he's going to tear down. And he's going to replace it with the temple he built.
So, if I'm following you,
I think the dispensation of grace has already started.
Mm-hmm.
And the 70 AD destruction was in what he was talking about. And we got the mixture between prophecy and grace.
So you're saying, if I'm following you right, that the temple will be rebuilt during the tribulation,
yeah,
destroyed by the Lord Jesus, and a new one will be built again.
Christ will replace him when he comes. The one in Ezekiel.
Yeah. It's different than I see it, but that's okay. I mean, we'll have to get together, and you'll have to show me. We'll have to talk about it. So, yeah. Kevin.
James say, you know what, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in the house of God. You know, the destruction is going to start when he's telling them Jews that. And the house of God was the temple, you know, and he said to turn my father's house into a tent of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what James says. That's where all this stuff's going to start. So, you know, it'll start at 70 AD, or it's going to start, you know,
yeah, you don't have to stand in line. You already got your ticket, right? Patty.
So, I think I missed what you said, but in Matthew 24:2, where it says, where Jesus said, not one stone shall be left here that shall not be thrown down.
Mm-hmm.
And then you said that you touched some stones there. What
if you go to Jerusalem today, if this is talking about the 70 AD destruction. Let's say, I'll give the caveat, if. If it's talking about that, if you go today, there is absolutely no stone left from the temple. But today, you can go there and see many, many stones from the Temple Mount, which is that big platform, you know, the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, which you're looking at there, that is about halfway up. When you look at that, that's not all the original. About halfway up is where, I forgot which group it was now, back basically built on top of it. But the lower half of that wall is original from Herod. And so my point is where he says that there shall not be one stone on another that shall not be thrown down. I say, my position is that that was fulfilled in 70 AD, and it's further evidence for those who want to suggest that the Temple Mount is actually part of the temple, because it wasn't all, the Temple Mount wasn't all turned down. So.
I'm just wondering too, like, we know here in Matthew 24, and we'll learn it later in Revelation, but in several of these verses are the things that are happening in the seals, you know, in Revelation, like the first seal, verse 5, and the second, third, and fourth seal, verse 7, the fifth seal, verse 9. You know, being that it corresponds with Revelation, so what you guys were just talking about the temple, maybe that is future, you know, the rest of it.
Yeah, I mean, again, you... somebody makes a suggestion to me, I'm going to have to go study it. I've not heard that position before, so I'll have to study it. And the two of us will have to talk, and that's why I say, this is what I believe. This is from my study.
Well, I got to looking at that. 70 A.D., Paul's already written. Paul's already dead.
Mm-hmm.
The dispensation of grace is in full swing. Mm-hmm. Prophecy has been set aside. If we have that prophecy of Matthew 24 set up in the 70, we don't have a case for only dispensation.
Well, my...
Well, think about it.
My biggest problem, and so here's what I want you to study. I'll study from this end, and you study from the other, and we'll meet together. If what you're saying is true, that means that Jesus is going to have to build it instantaneous right after he lands on the Mount of Olives.
No.
He's going to have to, because it says he walks into the Eastern Gate. Because
yes.
He walks down the mountain split, he walks across the Kidron Valley and straight in.
He can still do that. Mm-hmm. The Jews will be rebuilding it after the tribulation starts. They'll rebuild it during the first half of the tribulation.
Again, I think that's, we're going to have to look at that. Yeah. See, now you give me more work. These guys give me enough.
You know, I have more trouble trying to mix prophecy and mystery. And if prophecy is being fulfilled after that, why can't I say it's still being fulfilled?
Well, I don't think that it is mixing it, though. Why would it have to be mixing? Well, we should probably talk about this between the two of us, because we're going to take them...
Because it's in 70 A.D.
You may have got me on that one. I'm going to have to look at that. That's a good point. That's a good point, what he just said, guys. So that's why I told you. Listen to Whitey.
My understanding of these verses in Matthew 24 is verse 1 is talking about buildings. It's in the plural that were in relation to the temple site there. And when it says that one stone shall not be left upon another, that's what it was talking about, those buildings.
The buildings...
They're mentioned in verse 1, the buildings of the temple, not the building temple, not the built temple, but the buildings that were there in relation to the temple area.
Well, I guess the
they'd be destroyed.
The biggest... And I'm going to have to relook at this, because we know, and I can't think of where it is, and one of you guys will talk about it. Remember at Jesus' trial, he was accused for what? Saying that he was going to destroy the temple. Right? And we know that Scripture, we interpret that meaning, he wasn't referring to that temple. He was talking about himself.
Yeah.
And so I guess I'm going to have to look at all of that and look at it. That's another good thing to look at. So... All right. Either way, it's not related to our issue here in Revelation, but that was really cool. So. Moving on. So he gets on talking about them, and so they come and they ask him about the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. So we know that the context here is that the destruction that he's talking about is going to be in relation to the end of the world and the sign of his coming, which would be the second coming. Okay? So we do know that for sure. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Remember, what is Antichrist? You know, it's the idea of being a fake Christ, right? Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Huh?
I thought we were back in Revelation.
So no, still reading Matthew. He says, you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Keep remember that, what that says in verse 9 there, my name's sake, because you're going to see a reference to that back in Revelation in a second. Verse 10, and then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise. So, stopping for 1 second, when it talks about false apostles in Revelation 2, is this what he's talking about as far as false prophets? I think so. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Again, keep that in your back of your mind. You don't have to endure to the end. Okay? Verse 14. This is key. One of the questions was asked within the past few weeks is what gospel is going to be preached at this time? Here you see what gospel is going to be preached during this tribulation time. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So, go ahead and go back to Revelation. And as we read these things about what's going on in this church, as we move on from chapter 2 on through this thing, keep in mind what Jesus just talked about when he was directly asked, what shall come at the end? What shall it be at the end? And he tells them what's going to happen. And he says that it's not the end yet. These things are still going to happen. And then the end shall come. So now as we start to read this verse again, listen, verse 2 of Revelation, chapter 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Just like in verse 9 of Matthew 24, when he said it was for my name's sake. It's the same thing he's saying here in Revelation chapter 2. For my name's sake. And he just got done talking, and we're going to see in Matthew 24, verse 13, talking about enduring to the end. Verse 14 tells us, again, what we looked at, which gospel they're going to preach. Why are they going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Anybody?
Because the grace period's over.
Yeah, we're wrapped over.
What gospel did Jesus command his disciples to go preach when he was on earth?
Gospel of the kingdom.
Gospel of the kingdom. And the reason for that is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? The king was there. The time was moving to progress towards that. And here, Jesus specifically says that at the end, it's going to be the gospel of the kingdom that's going to be preached. Not the gospel of the grace of God. gospel of the grace of God. This is why I say that when we talk about what saves us today, it most certainly will not save anybody at that time. In fact, one of the great lies of the world is it's interesting that today so many churches want to preach the gospel of the kingdom instead of the gospel of the grace of God. And then when you get there, I'll bet you, I'll lay money on it, they're going to want to preach the gospel of the grace of God instead of the gospel of the kingdom. What do you think the false prophets are going to be teaching? They're going to have this whole Bible. You don't have to do works. You don't have to do that. You don't have to, help your neighbor. I don't have to do that. I've been told about the gospel of the grace of God. I'm betting you. Man always perverts God's true message. And when you get to hear when the gospel of the kingdom is supposed to be preached, I'll bet you'll have the gospel of the grace of God by some, not all, obviously. Kevin?
Sometimes I just wonder why Paul then tells his people to get into the epistles of Paul. To get into that special revelation that he was given from above. If they're not even going to be into the grace, and these other guys are going to be preaching that grace message. And they'll say, yes, even Peter told them to do it.
Well, I know this. There's going to be somebody who's going to come, who's going to pretend to be the true Christ, and they're going to come and they're going to preach things that aren't even true. And when you see today those who surround themselves around Christianity today, so we're not talking about the atheist. The atheist is never going to even try to pretend to preach God's message. But when you have people who are amongst these churches and different people who are trying to take an ounce of truth and a pound of lies, what falseness would they be preaching? Because at this time, it's the gospel of the kingdom, and it's works-based. So if they're not preaching the truth, and that's the truth, then they can't be preaching that, so what would they be preaching, and still at the same time try to resemble godliness? Gospel of the grace of God is what I suspect.
So they're not going to be saying works as far as keeping the law, you've got to sacrifice and kill a lamb at a certain time of year. Because the Lord just said, just feed the people, and you're doing the works.
Now, feeding the people was some of it, yes.
Well,
yeah.
That was before that. That was during the tribulation. Now we're at the point of after.
Well, I don't know if I understand your question.
Those two witnesses, they're going to be preaching the law.
Yeah, well, they're going to be preaching. Yeah. And what we're getting ready to see here, and this might help clear some of it up, because he's going to tell them to get back to their first work, their first love. And what is that all about? And I think that when you study the Gospels and you study Jesus' prophecies and you go back to the Old Testament, you can see the answer is given to us pretty plain and clear. And I'll give you a hint. When Peter got up, and for those who are here for our Acts 2, our Acts study, when Peter got up and he gave that message of Pentecost and he told them, that you've killed the Messiah, what was the first question asked of Peter?
What must we do?
What must we do to be saved, right? And what was his answer? That's what I'm telling you is what I believe that this is going to be talking about is you go back to your first work. God in the Old Testament constantly has told people that if you repent and come back to me, then I will come back to you, which is why over and over again they messed up even with Israel. And God, if they repented, legitimately repented, he took them back again.
Yeah, the whole circumcision and they would be required to go back to that, I assume, to them.
Well, I think, I think the law would have already been practicing it. Because I think at that time you're going to have most of the people who are going to recognize after the rapture are going to be practicing Jews. So they're already practicing circumcision today. And then those who aren't Jews, if you were somebody who was just an unbeliever when the rapture happens, you're going to have to be a proselyte, which means you're going to have to get circumcised again. So, yeah. So, any questions or comments? I know I just threw something heavy on you. So, yeah.
But along with the works that says that they had to do, did
didn't they have to do it through faith in Jesus?
Well, it's always faith. I mean, when Cain and Abel made their sacrifices, Cain brought his, and what does it say about Abel? It calls him righteous Abel. And it's based upon faith. But it's still faith in doing what he says. Today, the only thing that we have to do, the only thing that he says we have to do, is to believe the gospel of the grace of God. That's the only thing. So it's always about faith. Faith is always the mechanism. But when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam ate of it, and he still had faith in God, but he didn't exercise the command that God gave him. And so what happened? Judgment. When you get to the law, the same thing. They had to have faith. You know, it's works isn't what saves. Works is what saves because God has commanded that you have to do the works, and if you're going to have faith in him, then you're going to do the works.
Well, the works will show your faith.
The works show that you have faith in what God has commanded.
Right.
Yeah. So it's kind of like me telling my son, if you don't make your bed before I get home, and I get home and it's not made, then, you know, it's not because he didn't make his bed. It's because he didn't listen to my command. So, Kevin.
You know, it kind of sounds like, you know, the way they were 25 years after Pentecost with James, the leader, and they still were baptized, and they believed, and they did everything Peter told them, but they were still killing lambs and, you know, taking Nazarene vows, shaving their heads, and everything. Mm-hmm. You know,
sure.
A lot of people say, well, that just phased out, and then, you know, well, I always wonder what happened at that time.
Sure.
Or they said that because it sounds like.
Well, yeah, I definitely believe that they're again, it's going to go back to a works program. And again, I can't emphasize enough. It's not that works saves. It's that you have faith in doing the works that God commanded. If God came today and a prophet came and he says, I planted a tree out there in the middle there, and if you don't eat of it, you're saved, then that's the rules. God makes the rules. And if he said, I've made this law through Moses, and if you want to be my people and you follow these laws, then I will be your God, well, then he makes the rules. And that was the Ten Commandments and another 600 and some ones to go.
Well, the sacrifices and everything stopped because the temple was destroyed, so there was no place to make it.
Sure. And matter of fact, the Jews today, they don't tithe and they don't sacrifice to animals, but they still follow the rest of the law. And they don't do the ones they can't do in relation to the temple, but they still follow the rest of the law.
I think, in a sense, faith in the faithfulness of God to do what he said he would do.
Yep. And so, and at this time, it's back to I know your works, which is why, when you go to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and he's talking about the things he says, this is what's going to be at the end. And they say, well, what? How do we know? And he says, okay, well, all the things leading up to this is what it's going to be like. And if he says that those are works-based, we can easily transfer that to understand that before the end of the tribulation, so during that tribulation, according to Matthew, and even what we're seeing here in Revelation, it's works-based again. Kevin.
You know, I heard this even. I wonder if anybody in here has been to any of those congregations. Which, you know, they believe even today mostly are Jewish, and they go by the name of Yahshua. I've talked to a couple of them, brothers, but I never went back to their group.
I've been to a Messianic church in Jerusalem, which is followers of Christ and followers of the law.
Is there somewhere around in Florida?
I don't know. I went to the one there, and I'll be perfectly honest with you. The guy was talking, and I walked out halfway because he was saying all kinds of things that weren't true, and I didn't do it rudely. I didn't walk out like that. You know, anything. It was at a point where it was okay, and I was like, you know what? I don't want to sit here and appear to be disinterested. I'll just go act like I got to go to the bathroom or something.
A drama.
Yeah.
So, is there somewhere where it explains? You know, I mean, Christ's sacrifice was. That it is finished. You know,
chapter. Well, keep in mind, there's a couple things I would disagree with through there, which he said. When he said it is finished, we can't just translate that into, okay, works are done and all that kind of stuff is done. We have to figure out what is he talking about is finished. And so I don't believe it's talking about that. Matter of fact, I mentioned Acts 2, and Val correctly answered the question. When Peter, who has been, when does Pentecost happen? How long after Peter was with the risen Christ does Pentecost happen?
50 days.
50 days. Not 50 years. He didn't like, forget, what did he say? I can't remember how this goes again. It was 50 days, and it, here at Pentecost, he gets up and he preaches. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, and he condemns them. He doesn't preach a message of the cross is great, glorious news. He doesn't say, you know what, you messed up, but wow, it worked out good for us. No, it's never good news by him. He condemns them for by wicked hands, he says, you did this. And so the Jews say, what must we do to be saved? And does he say, well, don't you get it, dummies? The fact that if you believe on the fact that he's risen again, you're saved? No, he doesn't say that. He says what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. So at that point, according to the Apostle Peter, who had just spent all that time, the one that Christ in Luke 24:45 or 49 says that he was going to be, that he explained all the things pertaining to the kingdom. Peter gets up and answers the question today, what are you going to do to be saved? And it's repent and be baptized. It's not our message. So to answer your question, when does it say that Israel's situation was set aside? It talks about it in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, Paul gives the picture because the people are asking him specifically, not from your point of view, or the same point of view I've asked the question, or most of us has. They ask it from the point of view in the sense of, you know, Israel having lost all of their promises. And he explains to them from the point of view that Israel was set aside, but don't think for a moment that God's promises to Israel aren't going to happen. And that's exactly what he says in Romans 11. He says, Israel's set aside. It's the time that's going on right now. And obviously I'm using paraphrase. You can go read it yourself. But he says that he specifically says all the promises to them are without repentance. What does that mean? In other words, God's not turning away from his promises. So that would indicate that he's not done working with the nation of Israel, which would indicate when would we see him picking up working with Israel again?
Right after
the rapture. And so, I don't know, does that answer your question, Patty? And feel free to drill me some more, I mean, if I didn't.
Book of Revelation,
though. A lot to take in.
The book of Revelation never mentions the cross or the gospel of the grace of God.
No, it doesn't. And so what you end up seeing is Christ coming, and he comes to fulfill all the promises to the fathers. Who are the fathers? Is that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? The promises made to them, to David, to Solomon. Those promises made to them, Jesus said, the reason I came was to fulfill those promises. Which is why he could read certain part, half of a verse of Isaiah 61, and not the other half of the verse. So he comes, he finishes the cross, and he even says that it was prophesied in me that I had to die and that I have to come back again. And so he comes back, or he ascends up to heaven, and he and Peter and the 12 are told to offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And that's what takes place from Acts chapter 2 all the way through Acts chapter 7. They are literally offered the kingdom. That's what he says in Acts chapter 3. He says that if you repent, talking to Israel, you men of Judea, if you repent, God will send back Jesus for the times of refreshing. And you go look up what times of refreshing talking about. It has everything to do with the kingdom. And so that whole thing that is taking place in Acts chapter 7 up to that point, God sets it aside. He stops working with Israel. He works with the body of Christ. We get raptured up. Boom, and it slams back together. And that's why Revelation will fit perfect with Rome, with Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Luke, and all that kind of stuff. So I hope that answered your question. If not, you got my email address or you can ask me in a tweet. So we didn't get near as far as I want. But
yeah, we did.
We'll look at the part where it talks about in verse 4, you have left your first love. That's a great topic we're going to look at here. We'll look at the part, repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick. We're going to look at all those types of things and see that the first love, he says to them that you forsaken your first love. His first love was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, all right.
You ever seen this?
Is that the one that Anna made?
Yes.
I haven't looked at it in detail yet, but I do have one on my desk.
Yeah, we're in the middle, and it goes close. Mm-hmm.
We're in the pause.
That's the early program and the kingdom age.
Sure. Yeah, and that's why today, that's why Paul is so adamant about people in Galatians, people trying to go back to any type of works. He condemns them to the point and saying, don't you realize if you're going to go back to following the law, you got to do the whole thing. You can't just take part of it. So.
All 600.
Yeah. But the great thing about this grace period, even if you did participate in one of the acts of the law, it doesn't take you out of the grace. So. All right. Very good. Any other questions or comments? I know some people have to leave, but you can still... Anybody has any questions? Okay. Ed, we'll have to get together now.
It won't be pretty sight.